Have your Bibles turn to Acts chapter 2. we're going to get back to Colossians next week, but we dare not miss the birth of the church and the celebration thereof. So I want to encourage you. By the way, I can't remember when we've had such a quality surprise speaker like Rafael Cruz. It was a joy to be with him. Just, he's forgotten more than I'll ever learn about the things of the Lord. I mean, he started with nothing and grew into something, birthed somebody like Ted Cruz. I don't know if you followed Ted at all, but he's a man of conviction. He's a man of God that has the president's ear. He probably meets with President Trump twice a week, his father said. Prays with him regularly. Things that you'll never hear on the news. But what Raphael shared on Thursday night, if you weren't able to be here, you need to get that. It's on our website, or if you need to get a CD, and he left his PowerPoint presentation for anybody that needs it, we'll print it off for you. But you need to hear what he was saying. A lot of what we've been talking about, he just reiterated that. And upcoming with Jeff and Nancy Clark, do everything you can. A word to the wise, do everything you can to be here September 28th, 29th, and 30th. September 28th on Friday night. I'm not going to promise you'll get out of here early. Take a nap. June. Oh, did I? June 28th, 29th, and 30th. Did I say September? Why did I say that? I don't know. Maybe they're coming back in September. June 28th, 29th, and 30th. Please do everything you can to be here again. Take a nap, because if they start to minister, they're not clock watchers. And Nancy, when you get her talking, just forget about it. You're going to... I was in a restaurant with Nancy Clark one night. It was a Champs restaurant. Terry and I took her out for dinner, and it closed at 2 o'clock, and we were still sitting there at 2:30 in the morning, and she was finishing her mission story with us. So, but they're anointed man and woman of God. Please try to be here for the meetings. Friday night, invite people. The power of God moves through them prophetically, apostolically. And they'll also be here Saturday. The women are going to meet at my house over on 411 Pontiac at 9 o'clock in the morning. And the men will meet right here. We're, men, when you get together, we'll have to eat. So we're going to eat something. I don't know what the ladies are going to do. I imagine they'll have coffee or something. But Nancy's going to speak to the women, and Jeff to the men here at the church. So just a little parenthesis. Acts chapter 2, verse 1 says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Verse 3, then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one set upon each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. I contend with you this morning that the law of first mention holds true here just like any other place in Scripture. It was so emphatic. It was so important. It was so very important that God didn't do anything with the church after the ascension of Christ until the coming of the Holy Ghost. Did nothing. All they did was sequester in a place for prayer. And that even boggles my mind why invitations went out to at least 500 that we know of. Christ appeared to over 500 at the same time, it says in Corinthians. And yet the only ones that could make that prayer meeting for 120 people. That boggles my mind. If the risen Christ asked me to be somewhere, how many know? I'm going to be somewhere. I mean, he's dead. Now he's alive. He's standing there and saying, by the way, don't do anything until you're filled with power from on high. And I want you to tarry in Jerusalem. Now, I don't know what happened. I don't know if there was a dead prayer meeting before then or whatever. And say, we're not coming back here. Blah, blah, blah. When the day of Pentecost fully came, Holy Spirit came, and he's never been taken from the church, never. There's been hundreds of thousands of years that Holy Spirit was not honored, was not used, but he has never left the church. The law of first mention. Here's what that is. The principle that requires one to go to that portion of the scriptures where a doctrine is mentioned for the first time and to study the first occurrence of the same in order to get the fundamental inherent meaning of that doctrine. So the baptism in the Holy Spirit is absolutely essential for the church. For the whole church. You know, we are in a quagmire of Presbyterians and Methodists and Baptists and Episcopalians and this and that and the other. How many know those are man-made denominations? There's not one person that I could go to and say, did God tell you to start this denomination? I believe that's not possible. God didn't separate men from men. How many know there's one body, one faith, one baptism? Come on, somebody. And so this thing that happened on the day of Pentecost, the birth of the church, was so very important. Nothing happened before its establishment. Besides the resurrection of Christ, essentially beating hell, death, and the grave, the birth of the church is the most important event in creation for these reasons. Number one, it established the rule of Christ in his people on the earth. Christ went from being just him ascending to heaven. When he came, he distributed himself into 120, into 3,000, into 5,000, and more than can be numbered through the power of his Holy Spirit. Secondly, it restored the original intent of the Father that we might have dominion. It restored the original intent of the Father that you and I might have dominion in Jesus' name by the power of his Spirit. We oftentimes look for power pockets. We look for, you know, now the thing is everybody talking about portals from heaven. That's how many know God, we thank God for an open heaven above us, but God lives in me. Whether heaven is open or not, where the enemy has tried to close everything, God still lives in me. He's not scared. He didn't run somewhere. What occurred on that day of Pentecost, that Medes and Persians and Pythians and Carpathians, they were all there and they were hearing the word of God spoke through these people who didn't know what they were speaking. And the church would never be the same. In fact, there was no church before then. The church was birthed on that day. Thirdly, it brought spiritual unity back to man who had not experienced it before the Tower of Babel. The earth was all one language. Men were all one until the Tower of Babel. You know the story where they tried to build a tower to heaven. God came down and said, lest they know everything that we know, and nothing will be impossible for them. Let's confuse the language. By the way, that's where you got all the mother-son worship in every... I'll chase a rabbit, but it's a good rabbit. Mother Mary and baby Jesus didn't start with Mother Mary and baby Jesus. It started with Isis and Sarisis back before the Tower of Babel. And when the languages got confused, they just chipped the name off the bottom. And in every culture, there was mother-son worship. But on the day of Pentecost, God brought back the church. Maybe only 120 caught what needed to be caught because the scripture says they were all in one accord, in one place. There was absolutely no difference between them. Much can be done through unity. Nothing can be done through disunity. Number four, it showed God's plan to be followed and obeyed until the return of Jesus. Now, there are those that have poo-pooed it. There are those that are very much more educated than I am, but they're still dumb as a box of rocks. They say that this cessation, that the Holy Spirit stopped moving when the last apostle died. Holy Spirit says, I'm out of here. I'm not coming back until Jesus comes. How many know how ridiculous that is? power of the Holy Spirit has always been available to everyone that asks. Jesus said, if you ask the Father for the Holy Spirit, He will give. Just like a father, if a son asks a father for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? Come on, someone. The Holy Spirit is available to all who ask. Cessationists believe that the Holy Spirit ceased to be part of the ministry of the church when the apostles died. Common justification for this belief, once the scriptures were written and the church started by the apostles, there was no longer any need of miracles or confirming works of the Spirit. Balderdash. Signs and wonders follow the preaching of God's word. The fact that this is taught and espoused shows the way that false doctrine has taken hold and has found its way to defeatism in those that are called to carry the work of the Holy Spirit on the earth. The church has talked a lot. We got nothing to back our talk. Come on, we're all talking, no content. Sadly, it's become the word of the day. We know what we're supposed to say, but it's not backed up by anything. Come on, somebody. Like I said, two disciples of John came to Jesus and said, are you the one or should we look for another? He said, hang on. And he went and healed the sick, raised the dead, cleansed the leper. Come on, someone. And then he went and he said, you go tell John. The deaf hear, the blind see, the lepers are cleansed, the dead are raised. Come on. How is that available? See, Jesus didn't do anything until the Holy Spirit came upon him. Nothing. First time we see Jesus, he's being baptized in the Jordan. Heaven opens up and the Holy Spirit comes. As a direct prayer of Isaiah, Isaiah said, break the sky and come down, God. That's when it happened. Holy Spirit came upon Jesus. He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness and came back in the power of the Spirit. And so it goes. The church was set ablaze on that day of Pentecost. Just a little bit of background about Pentecost. It was called the Feast of Harvest or the Feast of Weeks. There were several festivals, celebrations, or observances that took place before Pentecost. There was Passover, unleavened bread, and a Feast of First Fruits. The First Fruits was a celebration of the beginning of the barley harvest. Here's the way you figured out the date of Pentecost. According to the Old Testament, you would go to the day of celebration of First Fruits, and beginning with that day, you would count off 50 days. The 50th day would be the day of Pentecost. So First Fruits is the beginning of the barley harvest, and Pentecost is a celebration of the beginning of the wheat harvest. Love that word, harvest. Since it was always 50 days after first fruits, and since 50 days equals 7 weeks, it always came as a week of weeks. Therefore, they either call it the Feast of Harvest or the Feast of Weeks. There are three things you need to know about the Pentecost, just as a little history that will help you understand Acts 2. Pentecost was a pilgrim festival. That meant that according to Jewish law, every adult Jewish man would come from wherever they were living to Jerusalem and personally be in attendance during this celebration. It was a requirement of law to be there during this feast. Come on, somebody. Beg, borrow, or steal, you were supposed to be there, with few exceptions. Pentecost was a holiday. No work was done, no classes in school. No, all the shops were closed. It was party time. So the city was 10 times the population that it normally was. There were certain celebrations and sacrifices and offerings which were prescribed in the law for the day of Pentecost. The high priest took 2 loaves of freshly baked wheat bread and offered them before the Lord. The wheat bread was made from the newly harvested wheat. In short, Pentecost in the time of the apostles was a great and grand harvest celebration. The streets of Jerusalem were clogged with thousands of pilgrims who had come from every point of the compass to celebrate the goodness of God and the bringing in of the wheat harvest. It was no accident that Holy Spirit decided to come on the day of Pentecost. It wasn't just arbitrary. This would be a good time to come. It was set forth before the foundations of the world. It absolutely infected the world. The wisdom of God, it infected the world. 3,000 people were displaced. Some were from Jerusalem, but many had to go back to their homes and sell what they had and come and have things in common in Jerusalem. Jerusalem's population went way up at the time. Not for very long, because there was persecution, and then they were dispersed among the nations again. But that first century, the whole world was evangelized because of baptism in the Holy Ghost. What a time for the birth of church. This was not just a convenient time, it was planned by God. The fact is, that's a gift that Jesus prays for all to receive. We live in a world that is so negative, we'd rather say that the baptism of the Holy Spirit was for a pastime than it is now. Because whenever you're moving in the baptism of the Spirit, there is responsibility that goes with it. Come on, somebody. James says we need to be trained for evangelism. How many know that's something we become when we get saved? Somebody said the first three letters in Satan is sat. The first two letters in God is go. And you have to have a word from God to stay. You have to have a word from God to stay, because he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And that's for everybody. Come on. Baptism in the Holy Spirit. The fact is, this gift is tremendous. It's for everybody. We have made the baptism, though, to be something it was never meant to be. The baptism is not necessary for salvation. We have some Pentecostals that believe you've got to be baptized in the Holy Ghost, baptized in water, and speak in tongues before you go to heaven. That's not true. You have Jesus as your Savior and Lord, you're going to heaven. The only thing is, those that are not baptized in the Holy Spirit, when they get there, they're double jointed so they can kick themselves in the butt for the first 100 years or so. Missed it. The baptism is for everyone. Every blood-washed saint, baptism is available to. In fact, we should minister the baptism of the Holy Spirit when somebody gets saved immediately. They don't need to go to class. Oh, we can't do that. It's too much. No, you're introducing Jesus. And the Holy Spirit comes in a person. Holy Spirit wants to go from resident to president. Don't stop him, man. Just go right through to the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Now, the step of faith that seems to be the hardest to receive is the gift of the prayer language and how to partake in that. And the, not granted, the gift is abused. Man, you know, there's some people that wear tongues like a medal. You know? Seriously. I made friends with somebody in town that is a Calvinist. Man, he is anti-baptism in the Holy Spirit. Just is. I mean, he's... doesn't believe that's true, and he's had Pentecostals shot in his ear, going to prayer meetings, and all they do is shout in tongues in his ear. And I've had opportunity to sit and talk with that man, and I was with him the other day. We were praying, and he was praying a Holy Ghost prayer. He said, he's so close to the baptism of the Holy Ghost, he doesn't even know it. He doesn't even know it. Holy Spirit has got him, man, because I know he loves the Lord. But you'll notice that 120 out of 120 were baptized in the Holy Spirit. Not 110. Doesn't say some of them. It says every one of them had tongues of fire upon their head. Every one of them was filled with the Holy Spirit. Began to speak in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The Holy Spirit was sent to the church on the day of Pentecost, and his power and presence has never left the earth. And he never will until the return of Christ. And the fact that he is God and that he never changes is proof positive that the gifts are for today. The Spirit was poured out on all flesh. When Peter got up to preach, he said, "This is that." It's not something we're looking for. I believe that God wants to pour his Spirit out again. But his Spirit was poured out then and has never left the earth, because Peter stood up and said, "This is that which the prophet Joel," and he spoke out of Joel chapter 2. Turn. Joel 2. Joel chapter 2. Joel 2:28. "And it shall come to pass afterward," after what? Read it, you'll find out. "That I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my Spirit in those days. I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth." And he goes on to talk about the end of the age. It's happened, folks. It's not something we're looking for. It's happened. Holy Spirit has been poured out upon the earth on the day of Pentecost. That happened. Peter said, "This is that. All are partakers, male and female. Young men will see visions. Old men dream dreams," often used interchangeably. And I submit to you, some of you are having dreams about loved ones and visions about loved ones that are God-given. Act on that. Begin to speak on those things. Even upon slaves, men servants and maid servants, there's no class distinction. This was renewed in 1900. This movement started in Topeka, Kansas, in a Bible school before it was so very small. Movement of the Holy Spirit was nothing in history in the late 1800s. There was a great awakening in the mid-1800s, and then there was silence. In a watch night service, December 31st, 1900, a young lady by the name of Agnes Osman asked the teacher of the Bible class she was at and students to lay hands on her and to pray that she would be baptized in the Holy Spirit. She expected to speak with tongues in what they call the Bible evidence. Well, whenever she was prayed for, she began to speak in tongues. They said she spoke the Chinese language. She was unable to speak English for 3 days. When they tied speaking with tongues to the baptism in the Holy Spirit is what created the Pentecostal movement in the 1900s. Tongues, healing, cast out of demons, prophecy, and many other gifts of the Spirit began to be manifested there in Topeka, Kansas. And a man named Charles Parham told a group of people, "I'm going on a weekend preaching revival at a Free Methodist church in Kansas City." And he gave a homework assignment to the students. He said, "Study the scriptures, and when I get back, report on what is the Bible evidence. How do you know you received the Holy Spirit?" Well, when he got back, the students said, "To tell the truth, we studied the scriptures. We see that they spoke with tongues in almost every case. If you want to know what the Bible evidence is, it has to be tongues." And he was astonished that they came to that conclusion without being taught. And you can't read the book of Acts and not come away knowing that tongues is for every one of us. Whether or not we choose to pray in tongues is a totally different thing. Come on, somebody. I had a drummer. I was in New York. I had a drummer that, at the time I was pleasingly plump. And the drummer had arms on him. His biceps were the size of my stomach, you know. And so I wanted to know what made him like he was. And so he began to tell me, and I got tired just listening to the guy. Why do I say that? You see somebody powerful in the Holy Spirit. You see somebody moving in the Holy Spirit. Ask them what they do. They pray in the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit edifies yourself. You don't need to have anybody around. Come on, somebody. You're not showing off. You're speaking, the Holy Spirit speaking directly to Father. Then there was a man named William Joseph Seymour. He was a black pastor born in Louisiana. His parents who had been slaves. He had been to Indianapolis and worked at a railroad station as a waiter in restaurants. He got into the holiness movement and had learned about tongues from Parham. He was invited to California to preach in a little black holiness church. Now, this is before he was even baptized in the Holy Ghost. They locked the door on him. He had not spoken in tongues, yet when he preached, he preached that it was the evidence, although he hadn't received it yet. Then he started holding prayer meetings in the home of a friend by the name of Asbury, and for maybe 2 weeks they prayed and fasted, and then they began to speak in tongues in that prayer meeting in the home. The crowds grew so large until he would speak on the front porch to hundreds of people on the streets. They had to find a place to meet. They looked around downtown Los Angeles and found an old AME, African Methodist Episcopal, by the way, church, which is now the first AME church of Los Angeles. It was the first black church building in Los Angeles. It had been sold and used as a stable and a lumber warehouse and all kinds of stuff. It was broken down shambles of a building, but Seymour and his followers made up mainly of black porters, washerwomen, maids, just very poor people, started a meeting in April of 1906. The central attraction was speaking in tongues and healing. People came from all over Los Angeles, and then it got into the religious press. Stories were printed all over the country that people were speaking in tongues just like the apostles did. So there was a lot of curiosity. People began to come from all over the country and even from Europe to those meetings. Those meetings went on for 3.5 years, 3 services a day, 7 days a week. They said when you walked in the building, people would come with their big Bibles and want to preach. They would get up to start to preach, and the Holy Spirit would knock them out. Lay on the floor, out under the power of the Spirit, could not speak. There was no risen platform in the room. It was just Holy Ghost moving through people. Come on, somebody. And so it was at Azusa Street with Seymour that made this a worldwide movement through a man named Frank Bartleman. If you want to read an excellent book, if you're taking notes, Frank Bartleman wrote Another Wave Rolls In. It's out of print, but you can find it online and read it online. Another Wave Rolls In by Frank Bartleman, B-A-R-T-L-E-M-A-N. I highly recommend it. Soon people were speaking in tongues in Jerusalem, Stockholm, London, and Rome, all over the world. It spread like an explosion. 1901 was Agnes Osmond, who spoke in tongues. 1902, First Congregation of the Church of God formed at Camp Creek, North Carolina. 1905, William Seymour accepts Pentecostal doctrine. 1906, First General Assembly of God, Assembly of the Church of God in Cleveland, Tennessee. 1906 to 1909, Azusa Street Revival. 1907, T.B. Barrett opens Pentecostal meetings in Oslo, Norway. Begins Pentecostal movements in Scandinavia, England, and Germany. 1907, G.B. Cashwell spreads Pentecostalism in the South. 1908, John G. Lake begins South African Apostolic Faith Mission. John G. Lake opened up healing hospitals, Holy Ghost hospitals all over the world. 1908, Church of God accepts Pentecostalism under A.J. Tomlinson. 1909, a couple of Italian Pentecostal movements in the U.S., Italy, Argentina, and Brazil. 1909, German evangelicals condemn Pentecostals in the Berlin Declaration. Didn't stop them. Florence Crawford founds the Apostolic Faith Church in Portland, Oregon. W.H. Durham in 1910 begins the finished workbook on the movement of the Holy Ghost in Chicago. Maria Woodworth Eder becomes a popular Pentecostal preacher in Dallas in 1912. 1914, the Assemblies of God formed in Hot Springs, Arkansas. 1916, the Oneness Movement splits the Assemblies of God. 1919, Pentecostal Assemblies of the World Incorporated. 100 years ago, folks, all the years of the deadness of the church coming back alive, and he's still stirring us today. Amy Semple McPherson forms the International Church of the Four Square Gospel in Los Angeles in 1927. Mary Rumsey opens first Pentecostal missions to Korea and Japan in 1928. And finally, in 1948, healing crusades begin under William Branham and Oral Roberts. Whatever you think of the charting of history in their lives, those were two great men of God. I didn't say I agreed with everything, but I'll tell you what, I saw some things through those ministries. I still watch old films of William Branham. William Branham was so sensitive to Holy Spirit. You can look him up, watch some of his films. He'd pack tents out. Thousands of people would come. And he'd put them to sleep. He said, until my angel comes, I'm not going to preach. He called the Holy Spirit his angel. He'd start to tell stories about there being out there in the cornfield, you know. He'd start telling these stories about his family. And they'd pan the crowd and people would be like, you know, falling asleep. And all of a sudden he'd say, my angel's here. And he'd call people out. Say, you come here. Here's your address. This is the day you were born. Your mom and dad, there's their name. God's healing you right now. The power of the Spirit would come. Thousands be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Come on, somebody. What the church lost for centuries was restored throughout the 20th century. Took 100 years for it to get some traction to where it's beginning to affect the world, growing from, in 1980, just a small percentage, to almost a quarter of believers, 25% of believers worldwide, are now full gospel Christians. The whole of the Word of God is based on the fulfillment of Scripture. Nobody can argue that the birth, the life, the death, and resurrection of Christ has come to pass. How many know those are historical facts? Are you there? There's more proof of the resurrection than any other historical fact. And you just... He either had to resurrect or everybody went nuts. People lost their lives because of that resurrection. Down through the centuries, people have lost their lives because of the risen Christ. But yet, the Holy Spirit, the baptism in the Holy Spirit, which is just as historical, just as Christ rose from the dead, he sent Holy Spirit. Come on, someone. We spend much money on pomp and circumstance and commemorate the things that transpired in the life of Christ. Everybody knows Christmas and Easter Christians. Christmas, they dress up in their Sunday best and go to church, and Easter, they do the same. The birth and the death of Christ, you know, and the resurrection, they'll celebrate that, but that's where they stop. And we spend thousands of dollars trying to get people out to those 2 days a week, 2 days a year. In advertising, in special programs, special speakers, special buildings, just to make everybody feel good about the little baby in the manger and the haggard, beat up person on the cross. Come on, somebody. He's no longer on the cross. He's seated at the right hand of God and he sent Holy Spirit. Often, it stops at Pentecost. We love to tell the story of the flames above the heads and the buildings being shaken, but we stop short of what was fulfilled on that day. And to the extent that we believe and act on what he said and what was said on that day, we either expedite or we retard the completion of the redemptive act of God. If we say the Holy Spirit is for another time or just for a few or it's not that big of a deal, we negate the redemptive plan of Almighty God. We negate it when we stop at the resurrection of Christ. The resurrection of Christ, a powerful, thank God he beat death. Thank God he entered into heaven and sat at the right hand of God. But he made a promise. He said, it's expedient for me that I go to the Father. For if I don't go, I can't send Holy Spirit, who is just like me. Another one just like me. My twin. And he will speak of things, everything that I've taught you, he'll bring you in remembrance. We find it hard to understand how we as mere mortals could have the effect of an outcome of a generation, but we do if we allow Holy Spirit to move through us. Merely to keep a Christian calendar only perpetuates the problem. We are endued with power, man. We have the answer. We so easily perplexed in a half an hour news broadcast, we feel like jumping off a building somewhere. Oh, the world is in a terrible shape. Sometimes I go on a jag and I get on all these news things and I read this news and that thing and this thing and that and the other, and I forget that Holy Spirit's living in me. Come on, somebody. Holy Spirit's living in me. Baptism of the Holy Spirit means there's a responsibility that I walk and talk like God, not like the world. God's not up there worried about what He's going to do. You'll never hear God say to Jesus, "What the heck happened?" No. Come on. You're not going to say to the Holy Spirit, "What did you do?" He knows exactly what's going on. And to reiterate what I've said umpteen thousand times, you're here today because you couldn't be anywhere else. God put you here on purpose. Our generation is looking for the next step in the promise put forth in His Word, and it's already been given to us. I used to go to a lot of conferences. Every time I go, I leave just a little bit. Some I've been to has been great, don't get me wrong, but some I've been to is just, we rally around things and we ask, we spend days and hours on our face asking for what we already have. Come on, somebody. It's so very simple. We pass it. We trip over it. All the promises about Christ are history except for the results of the outpouring. He's already risen from the dead. He's not going to do that. He's already seated at the heavenly places. But why has not the thing been culminated? Why has not the kingdom come? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Why is it? It's not God's fault. He's looking for a generation of people that are going to move in His power. We have the power available to us, and we just don't realize it. There's a true story of a man by the name of Yeats that lived many years ago. It was during the Depression, 1930s. He was a very poor sheep farmer living in Texas. He was close to being bankrupt, and he could not properly feed or clothe his family. Being a sheep farmer was all he knew. He was uneducated, had very little hope left in life. All that was keeping him and his family alive was government subsidies and welfare. One day, he heard about an oil company that was working nearby drilling wildcat wells for oil with very little success. And they came to Mr. Yeats and told him that he might have an oil reserve beneath the surface of his land. Mr. Yeats was doubtful but gave permission for them to drill a shallow wildcat well. At a mere 1,000 feet, they struck the first of many oil wells. The area was far richer with oil than anything they had ever seen and was soon called Yeats Pool. Some 30 years later, the technology of oil drilling increased and the size of Mr. Yeats' pool of oil increased another 50%. There was no end to his wealth. And that, what is interesting, for many years Mr. Yeats lived in poverty on the brink of starvation and he didn't even know it. Little did he know, but that he was actually the wealthiest man in the world. Come on, somebody. We have the power of God living in us, and yet we live under the circumstances. We allow the world to take over. We become a minority because we've not spoken, we've not acted, we've not moved in the power of God. How did that first church, how did that first 120 evangelize the world within less than a century? Less than 100 years, the whole world was evangelized. How did that happen? Because people couldn't shut their mouth. They preached the word. They went, signs and wonders followed everywhere they went. The fire of God came on that day. It was like the spark of life manifest in Adam and Eve. Billions of souls have come from our first parents. And billions of souls have come from the baptism in the Holy Spirit on that day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit poured out on Pentecost is the same. We have been filled as a result of that first encounter with Holy Spirit and human beings. We benefit from their obedience. That 120 have been exponentialized again and again and again, and the power is still available. The message of Pentecost still rings loud today. It shows what is required of us to receive the power and to act on it by dreams and visions and prophecy. I often grieve when I see how prophecy is atrophied to a place of mere words. There are so many prophets out there, I don't even believe in prophecy anymore. That kind of prophecy. They say this, that, and the other, and it never comes to pass, but yet they still have following. And if I want to find where they are, it's going to cost me $35 for their new book. No thanks. But that doesn't negate the power of the prophetic word. God still wants to speak to us today. Peter stood up. His whole message was prophetic. His whole message was prophetic. He didn't have time to prepare a sermon. He said, this is that, and he prophesied. He said, this is happening right now in front of your eyes. So we don't need, God knows we don't need any more education. And we need to stop calling prophets, prophets that are not prophets. But that does not negate what's happening today. There are still true believers. There is the word of God coming through the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, the teacher, the apostle. I believe that with my whole heart. Peter said, this is that, the power of God, no longer limited to the 82 that were sent out by Christ. 12 apostles were sent out, and then he sent out 70 more. 82 men that went out into the far-flung regions of Israel and got them prepared for the coming of Christ. He's flung us out to the far reaches of the earth. And although I love getting the Nancys and the Jeffs in, and I love Rafael Cruz was a special surprise to me, that wisdom, power, and anointing is right here in this room. Because it's God. Come on, somebody. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I was just thinking about, I've told this story before, I was just brand new Christian. I'd come home. My head was aching so bad. I didn't know if I was going to be able. Do you ever have a sick headache? How many know what I'm talking about? Sick. I mean, so I'm laying on the couch and I am just beside myself in sickness. And my son comes over and lays his hand on my head and says, "Jesus, heal Daddy." Walked away and I was healed completely. I was like, I got up off the couch and I went, "Come here." The power of God in a 4.5, 5-year-old boy. If that's not humbling, come on, somebody. The power of God's within you. That same thing that happened on that day when those 120 would never have known what hit them on that day. Never have known when they began to prophesy, when they made me to speak. They spoke the word of the Lord to the Carpathians and the Persians and all the people all over the earth. They began to speak and God used them. It's available to every generation until his return. It's not at all slacked. In fact, it's grown. The Holy Spirit actively involved with the church is up to the church. It's up to New Life Church how we move in the power. It's up to you. You've got control of the tap. God doesn't even have control of the tap. Listen very carefully. You say, well, God, pour out your spirit. He already has. You've got control of the tap. How much power do you want? My suggestion is leave it alone. Come on, someone. You know, like that light switch that you tape so nobody will turn it off. Like we have out here in the lobby because we forget. So say, don't turn that off because that's got to stay lit. Tape the, you know, put a do not disturb sign on your spigot. Allow God to use you in a powerful way. He's no less powerful than he was on that day of Pentecost, on the birth of the church. It's so very important. Christ hung his whole ministry on that day. You say, well, Christ did it all. And I understand every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. But when he said, I'm going to heaven and I'm going to send another me, that was just as important than anything he did, dying on the cross, resurrecting from the dead, preaching after his resurrection. He said, I can't let you do anything until Holy Spirit comes. My Father will send upon you. You will be endued with power from on high. Closing with Acts chapter 2 and verse 22. Peter's preaching, and just before they were cut to the quick, by the way, he said to them, he said, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. That same Jesus of Nazareth lives in you. The signs and wonders and miracles are still available. And that was the genius of the Godhead. That was the genius of our Creator. He knew when he came to die for the sins of men, our Creator knew that he was going to wow the powers of darkness by multiplying himself billions of times over. You can't put him out. Kill 10,000 over here, there's 10,000 more here. You can't kill the move of God. You could wipe out a whole generation and he's still going to be there. Because he lives in each one of us. Now, the bottom line is, what responsibilities do we have for signs, wonders, and miracles? I submit to you, it's a great responsibility that we have. Great responsibility. God, move in your power. Thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit that's given to me, that I overcome him. By the blood of the Lamb, by the word of my testimony, I do not love my life until death. How is that possible? Because the Holy Spirit resides in me. When I lay hands on people, I expect the power of God. Come on, somebody. So should you. I'm encouraging you, if you're not praying in the Holy Spirit, pray. Pray. If you've forgotten, if you get busy, it's the one thing you can do and not really stop doing what you're doing. Holy Spirit knows what to say. Whatever task that you're doing, you don't have to be, you know, like some of these people that are idiots shouting out in tongues so everybody hears them. They're doing it for the attention. Pray in the Spirit. Pray under your breath. God does not wear hearing aids. He hears very clearly even the whisper of his children. And it builds us up so that when we're faced with the challenge of what James said today, what we sang about, the lost need to come to Christ. They're not going to do so by being whipped to death with doctrine. They're going to come because of the power and the almighty presence of God in his church, just like it was on that day. So, Father, I thank you this morning. I thank you that your almighty Spirit, Holy Spirit, I thank you for your presence in our lives. We've not forsaken you, Lord. We love you so much, you know that. But God, if there's any place where we've forgotten to move in by your leading, Holy Spirit, would you forgive us? God, we reiterate this morning, we re-sign on the line that we'll be led by you, followed, Lord, we'll follow your leading by your Spirit. God, would you touch each and every one here? I believe I prayed for everyone in this room for the baptism of the Spirit. And if I haven't, I'm here after this prayer. But God, I pray that you'd stir my brothers and sisters to an active prayer language. God, that we begin to pray for that coming revival. Even that's here, God. You've poured your Spirit on all flesh. And God, we believe for a great harvest of souls in this time. We give you all the praise and all the glory and all the honor. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.